Last week we spent time looking at Psalm 19, at the priority that God's word should have in your life. And my question is, did that affect you at all this week? Did the word of God have a place of priority in your living, in your thinking this week? When it came time to make decisions, which we make hundreds of each day, did you make them in the light and guidance of God's word? It's very interesting. We had chapel here on Friday for our high school, and it was a chapel where we just kind of reiterated the theme for the year, which comes out of Ephesians chapter 5, which says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so we were looking at that passage and some other passages, but to close our time together, we looked at a passage from Luke chapter 12, a parable from Luke chapter 12, where the master of the house goes off to a wedding, and he leaves instructions for his servants, and he says this: blessed is the servant who, when the Lord of the house returns and finds that servant watching and waiting to open the door for the master. In fact, it says this: the servant who is waiting to open the door for the master will be served by the master. Here's the idea. The Lord has left. He is away preparing a place for us, but he has given to us instructions, and he said, blessed is the person who will be about my business on earth. And he says, Blessed is the servant that when I return, I find him watching and waiting. He says this is a wonderful promise, that the servant who is watching and waiting, Jesus Christ, it says, will gird up the loins of his garments. And that's what they would do to work. They wore robes, and so they would tie their robes up into their belt so that they would not be encumbered while they worked. And it says that Jesus Christ will gird up his garments to serve us if we are faithful servants. But he says this in warning. He says, the servant who, while the master's away, sits and eats and drinks, and it says he beats the other servants. He says, when the Lord returns, when the master returns, he will cut that servant in sunder. I'm not totally sure what that means, but I think it means in pieces. And the idea here is this: if we know what to do, and yet we aren't about doing it, there will be punishment. And so what it says then, following that, it says, so the servant who knows will be held accountable. The servant who doesn't know what the Lord requires, he still will be punished, but not to the extent that the servant who has full knowledge will be punished. And then I started to think about our Christian school and how our students are taught daily the Word of God. Daily in Bible class, chapel services weekly, special spiritual emphasis. I think about my own life being brought up as a child in a faithful Christian home where I went to church. I went to Wednesday night, and nightly we had family devotions around the Word of God. I went to a Christian school. Daily I had Bible teaching. We had chapels. We had special speakers. I went to camps. I am accountable for a lot. The Lord says, be careful, to whom much is given, what? Much is required. What you have in your hands this morning is the Word of God. You have the Word of God. You have been given much. You've been given a community of believers that gather together and give priority to the Word of God, and so you have been given much. And the Lord will require much from you. And so this morning, I want us to continue our thoughts on the priority that God's word has. Last week, we saw that God's word is totally sufficient. Remember from Psalm 19? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It goes through that passage. It comes down. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And they're sweeter than the honeycomb. Totally sufficient, totally fulfilling. Well, today I want to look at it on a level of community, on a level of church. from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so if you'll look down at 2 Timothy chapter 3, these are not probably, they're very familiar passages to you, but I want us to think about them this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse, we'll start reading in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The specific context of this passage is that Paul is teaching a young man in the ministry what God requires of him. Earlier in chapter 2, we saw that it said this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, able to read and understand and teach the word of God adequately. So Paul is telling him that if you are going to become a mature man, equipped to do God's work, there's only one thing that can bring you into effective ministry, and that is the word of God. As we consider Calvary Bible Church, we must consider the Word of God as the priority in everything that we do. In this passage specifically, it gives us five works that the Word of God does within us, and today we'll look at them. But the linchpin of this whole passage, really the linchpin of all of Scripture, is that passage there in verse 16 that says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When I was working in our lawn business, we had linchpins in our lawnmowers. They held the wheels on. We'd have to take the wheels off periodically to adjust the height of the lawnmower. And so there's a pin, and it had a little clip that would fold down over that pin, and that was a linchpin. And what would happen if I took the linchpin out and started to mow somebody's yard? Well, the lawnmower would quickly become a rototiller, right? The wheels would fall off and the blades would just, I actually did that once and it torqued the engine and I had to throw the lawnmower away. So the linchpin keeps it together. And in this passage, the Bible says that it does all these works in our lives and in our church and in our community. But if you fail to realize that this is the very words of God, you won't grasp the significance of the whole passage. Inspiration, the Greek word means literally breathed out by the mouth of God. It is from God, it is about God, and it is for man to know God. The Bible, the Word of God. It must have its priority in our life because God, our Creator, says it is the priority in His life. If God is truth, then His words are truth. Think about this. If the Bible is breathed out and given to us by the mouth of God, then it carries with it the same character qualities and attributes of God. If God is true, His words are true. If God is without error or infallible, His words are without error and infallible. If God is impeccable, all-wise, sinless, then so also is His word. In fact, we've said many times, your view of God's word is directly related to your view of God Himself. Your professed love of God is most clearly seen then in the priority that you give to God's word in your life. To say that you love God and to neglect His word is inconsistent, because the two are inseparable. You cannot say that you have a love for God and neglect His word. But I'll tell you, all across the country, people will stand up in services and sing songs of praise and adoration to a God that they'll give no more time to through His word that week. And unfortunately, the Bible has become a piece of furniture we take with us to church. It's not what He calls it. He calls it living bread. This is then by far the number one priority of Calvary Bible Church and Christian School. Our endeavor then is to mold and shape our ministry around God's word, not the other way around. Not to wrap God's word around what we think will work or what we think is important, but to take ourselves and mold it to the word of God. This is why we give absolute priority to God's word in everything we do. When you come to Calvary Bible Church, the music that is played, it is God. That's why we put the words on the wall, so that if you don't recognize the song, it's not just pretty notes put together, but it is communicating something, a truth of God's word. When we sing, we don't sing the newest pop song. In fact, some of them are not new by any stretch of the imagination, right? I mean, we're singing songs that were written hundreds of years ago. Why? Because these songs, they bring out the truth of God's word. We read scripture in church. We read this morning out of Psalm 119. I hope that when we read the passage of scripture together, that it is an exercise that you love. It's important. We read out of Isaiah 55. I hope that as Ethan was reading that passage of scripture, you were taking in the truth. We did not choose that scripture because it had the word myrtle and snow in it. That passage of Isaiah 55 is so, it is life-changing if you understand it. We give priority to preaching in our services. In fact, I would say on certain Sundays especially that the majority of our time is given to the exposition or the teaching and explaining of God's word. You know, a lot of people can't handle that. They would like to be entertained. It's not as easy to be entertained with a message as it is with a play or with a concert or something like that. I don't want to detract from those things, but what is the priority? What is the priority that is given in a worship service? Here at Calvary Christian School, we start our day with scripture reading. We give priority to the Bible class. It's at 10 o'clock, the prime time for learning. They've finally woken up, and they're not quite asleep yet. There's only a small window of time to grasp that in a teenager's life, so we go for it with Bible class at 10 o'clock. We give priority to the Bible in each academic subject. In fact, we judge the success of our school not on the percentage of students that graduate, not on our test scores, not in college acceptance. By the way, those of you who have your kids here, that is important. Don't start to panic. But that's not how we judge our success. No, we judge the success of our school primarily on this, that we have faithfully proclaimed the truth of God's word to the students and families that God has entrusted to us. That, for us, is defining the success of Calvary Christian School. Have we been faithful to proclaim the truth of God's word to the ears that God has put in our classroom? Wait. Shouldn't you judge it based on how many students go on and no? Every person must make their decisions. Every person must make decisions based on faith. Our position at the school is to proclaim the truth of God's word, to teach it. So our desire as a ministry is to be attractive then to those who value the word of God. And at minimum, to be attractive to those who are seeking truth. For those who do not believe that God's word is inspired, to those who do not believe that God's word is infallible, to those who do not believe that God's word is the foundation for living life, they should not find this place very attractive. In fact, they should, in the words of 1 Corinthians, they should find this place foolish and ignorant. So our whole lives, personal, family, professional, here at Calvary Bible Church, Calvary Christian School, are based on the promise that we just read in Isaiah 55, that when God's word goes out, it will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. Let's look at that passage. Go back to Isaiah 55 if you can there in your Bibles. Isaiah 55. I mean, think about this. Isaiah was sent to preach until everybody quit listening. Isaiah had a terrible job description. God gives it to him in Isaiah 6. He says, go out and preach until every ear is stopped, meaning everybody shoves their fingers in the ears. Don't let them off the hook. You preach the truth, and you preach it until they can't handle it anymore. But with that comes a promise here in Isaiah 55. Go down to verse 8. He says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then he uses this amazing illustration. He says this, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. My word is like the rain and the snow and the precipitation. I send it from heaven so that you can live." God sends rain and snow so that we can live on this earth. Because when the rain falls and when the snow comes down and when the precipitation happens, it meets with, at times, good soil. And with that good soil grows up food. And that's how God created this life to work. And we take that food and we eat it. And we enjoy it. And God says, okay, just like that happens, so shall my word be. When my word goes out, it will fall on the ground of people's hearts and it will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. You know, sometimes that purpose is actually to harden the heart. But when God's word mixed with the prepared soil of a heart and faith, God says it will absolutely always accomplish my purpose. The comparison is obvious. God is the creator of nature, and in the wisdom of his creative design, he has ordained that water in different forms will produce through the ground food. So also is God's word. It proceeds from his mouth. It comes to man. It absolutely accomplishes the work, and it produces and sustains life. If you want to turn there, Psalm 147 says something very similar. I'll read it to you. Psalm 147, verse 15. "He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool and scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes," or it says he scatters frost in fragments. "He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold?" That's what the news was saying last night. And then it says this, "Well, he sendeth out his word and melteth it. The sun comes up. He causeth the wind to blow and the waters flow." And then it says this in verse 19, "He showeth his word unto Jacob, and his statutes and his judgments unto Israel." God's word, once again, is intermingled with the analogy of the forces of nature, and God controls nature, and it brings about the intended purposes. Do you realize that we read in Psalm 119 this morning, and if you look at your bulletin, it says, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances." You know what that means? The earth isn't going anywhere. We're not going to die in a heat death. Global warming at times contradicts God. God says, "Don't worry, tomorrow the sun will rise and there will be food to eat because I control those things." And he says, the earth will not pass. He says, summer and winter and springtime and harvest will continue until I say it will not. I don't lose any sleep over that. I hope you don't either. And so once again, he intertwines the idea that I am in control of your physical life, but don't kid yourself. What makes you think you can live spiritually and physically without me and my word? So then the word of God is called the bread of life. The bread of life. God is in ordained that his word is what sustains our life. I guarantee you this, you still give priority to food in your life. For Christmas, we got a blender that can make soup and make it hot. How cool is that? You don't have to cook it. You just have to blend it long enough and it heats it up. We haven't used it yet. Don't mix up your milkshake with the soup setting. Anyway, all right. The priority we place on food, think about it. Think about how much time and money you give toward eating. God says, actually, Well, what does he tell us in Deuteronomy chapter 3? He says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of my mouth. Think about the context of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says this, speaking to Israel, he says, I humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that they may make know that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. God fed the Israelites with food that they didn't previously know. It came each morning by the decree of God. And he says this, you know what? It actually isn't the food that sustained you. It was the word that came out of my mouth which fed you. Man shall not live by bread alone, because I'm the one who gives you bread. I'm the one who causes it to rain. And it causes you, the rain and the growing of things happens by the word of my mouth. And therefore, life comes from the mouth of God, physically and spiritually. So having said that, what does God's word do? What is the work that God promised will be accomplished through the word in our ministry here at Calvary Bible Church, in our community, and in our families? Well, the passage shows us five things. Let's look at the first thing. Look what it says here, and we're back in 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says this here. It says, to continue in those things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child they were able to make you wise unto salvation. God's word accomplishes the work of salvation. The first thing in this passage that we're guaranteed God's word will do is the work of salvation. God has promised that scriptures produce salvation. If you read through the Gospel of John, you will see how Jesus Christ so many times ties eternal life to the Word of God. Eternal life to the Word of God. John 5, 24, I'm going to read a number of passages from John. If you want to go there, you can, but I'll read these passages from the Gospel of John. John 5 and verse 24, it says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What is it that moves a person from death to life? What is it that comes from God that gives life? It is the word of God. He that heareth the words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. The word of God produces life. The word is the agent. John 6, 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. By the way, when you see the word quickened or quickeneth, it's the word to make alive. You see in the bottom of your bulletin that verse out of Hebrews that says the word of God is quick. The translation there is the word of God is living. It is alive and powerful. So here in John 6, 63, it says, it is the spirit that liveth, or that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they, the words, are spirit and are life. Interesting. Jesus is saying this, the word of God is able to make you live. It is able to bring life. It is the spirit that brings life, and God's word is that spirit. And I'm not trying to mix up the Trinity here. They all work in conjunction together. But without the word of God, there is no life. Verse 64 then clarifies that statement, that unbelief is the reason why the word of God does not produce life in all people. You see, because you can, in God's economy, you can reject life. You can reject life. Jesus says it over and over again. He that believeth on me and the words that I speak, it is that man that has everlasting life. But the problem is with you, you have believed not. And the implications are you do not have life. It is the word of God that produces life. John 12, in verse 49 and 50, Jesus again is speaking. He says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, which I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." By the way, what was the message? What was the words that Jesus Christ spoke for the Father? "Believe in me. I am the Word. I am the way. I am the bread of life." It is the Word that brings life. John 20 and verse 31. If you read through the book of John, if you haven't done that, I would tell you that should be priority number one is read through the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John from start to finish. Read it over. Find Christ in the book of John. And so all this amazing Gospel of John is summed up in John chapter 20 and verse 31. And it says this, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." I don't know if you can remember, but before Christmas, back on the 16th, we talked about names for Jesus, and one of them was Christ. And the idea of the Christ is the one who generates and gives life. He's the Messiah. The Messiah was much more than a deliverer. He was actually the giver and sustainer and deliverer of life. And the Gospel of John is written that ye might believe in Jesus as the Christ, the giver of life. And that through believing in him, you would have life through his name. You see, why do we do what we do at Calvary Bible Church? It is because Christ is life, and we must give ourselves to that life. And he has promised that as we give our hearts and our minds to the Word of God, he gives us life. You say, "Well, wait a second, I see a lot of other people living without Christ." You know that's actually not called living? You know what that's called? Well, in Genesis, God says this, "In the day that you eat of the tree, dying you shall die." You know what we view out there? We view death and dying. Right? I mean, from the moment of birth, physical life is actually on a timeline to the grave. It is dying. And every second that ticks by is a second closer to death. Unless you know Christ, unless you've received the Word of God, as those seconds tick away, it's actually closer and closer to what we call life eternal. It's a big difference. That's why we must give our priority to the Word of God. It is the words of life. Paul reiterates this very truth in Romans 10. Take your Bibles and turn there. Romans chapter 10 is a wonderful passage of Scripture that speaks to the power of God's Word in giving life. And I actually want to read some verses in reverse order so it gives us a new look at it, an idea of what is being said through this passage. Jump down to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith in Jesus Christ comes by what? Hearing God's word. Life comes from God's word. But now let's jump up to verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Saved from what? Saved from eternal death. But wait a second, remember what we just said? Faith in Jesus Christ, calling on the name of the Lord, cometh through hearing the word of God. Now look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not what? Heard. You see it? God has ordained that his word would bring forth life. And the rest of Romans 10:14 says this, how shall they hear without a preacher? That is why I am preaching. But it is not standing behind a pulpit that is preaching. This kind of preaching is every aspect of your life and your verbal testimony. You are the preacher in this passage. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, he has ordained that life come from his word, and you are the mouthpiece from which life goes forth. So what do you speak throughout the week? Do you speak life? Man, all these games, and I say it because I like football, all these passing things are death. It's a vapor that will appear for even a little time and vanish away. But we have the words of life that will be forever. God said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And that word has been entrusted to you. Speak the words of life. Philippians 3 calls it the word of life. Why do we do what we do? Why is our service and there's nothing wrong with changing the order of service or a church that does things differently, but why do we follow the order of service that we do in our bulletin? Is because we want to give priority to the Word of God. It is life. In the Word of God is found life. There's nothing that can produce eternal life in a fallen man apart from God's Word. So as a church, we must proclaim the Word of life. And then as we speak God's Word to one another and to the lost and dying world, we are speaking forth life. Can there be a higher calling? Can there be something more important than the Word of God? I don't know. Ask yourself. Ask yourself this week. What was it that was more important to you than God's Word? What is more important to you than life itself? I mean, isn't it amazing that in John chapter 1, what does it tell us about Jesus? What is the name for Jesus used in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. The Word, the giver of life, Christ, the generator and sustainer of life, the Word of God. We speak the Word of God, which, according to the divine decree and will of God, when the Word is joined with the believing heart, it always produces life. Man, when I had opportunity this week to talk to a young man who's looking to come into Calvary Christian School. He's lost his way. He's chosen some very destructive life patterns. And you know what he needs? He doesn't need therapy. He doesn't need counseling. He needs the Word of life. And how immoral would it be for me to say that coming into a different environment will somehow make you okay and not give to this young man the Word of life. He is on a self-destructive pattern. But the problem is this, most people are. Unless we speak forth the Word of God, we hold from them the one thing that they need, and that is life. Just as whenever rain falls on prepared soil, life springs forth, so when you speak forth the Word of God, well, God has promised to make it work. You know, there is a parable in Scripture. It's called the parable of the soils. And the soil is the heart of man. And the seed that goes out is the Word of God. And God holds you accountable for what part of that parable? Preparing the ground or spreading the seed? It's not the ground. You have no ability to change a man's heart, but you absolutely have been entrusted in spreading the seed. Yes, as you go out from here and as you speak life to your community and to your family and to your workplace and to your relatives, some of that seed is going to fall on stony ground and hard ground and thorny ground. But guess what? God says, speak it forth. Throw out the seeds of life. He says, because you never know where there is hidden a patch of prepared ground, where when that seed hits the prepared soil, it brings forth life. Unfortunately, we have become soil testers, not seed throwers. Well, this person's not going to respond. They don't even look like they want to see me. How can I give them the gospel? How can I speak to them about these things? They want to kill me. That's the perception we get of somebody we just don't recognize, you know? Unfortunately, our culture panders to that idea. Though we are more connected, we are less connected with the actual knowledge of individuals. There's an amazing illustration of God's word at work on prepared hearts of hardened sinners. And I want you to look at it with me. Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. Nehemiah, we're going to turn to chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. It's right before Psalms. Nehemiah, a man who was an authority in a king's palace, but a palace outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem. And his heart yearned to return with exiled Jews back to Jerusalem. And so through the ordinance of God, through the plan of God, God allows Nehemiah to go back and help rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And so he's gone back, and they've faced Nehemiah has faced opposition from surrounding people. He's organized. They've done a great work in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And then something happens. And look at it here. We're going to look at a number of verses here in Nehemiah chapter 8. They've been working, and all of a sudden they realize, wait a second, we are missing a very important element of who we are. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring forth the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So here's the idea. All these Jews are coming back to Israel and Jerusalem, and they're saying, look, we need to rebuild this. We need to be a nation again. And they start rebuilding the wall, and they say, wait a second, we must have the word of God. And so Nehemiah says to Ezra, get the law of Moses, and let's read it. And so as you can imagine, all these people are crammed into this street. And Ezra opens up the book. Now think where these people had been. They had not been in the tabernacle. They had not been in the temple. They had not been under the teaching of God's word. They had been exiled from Jerusalem. They had been away from the word of God. So they come back together. And in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That simply means this. When Ezra read the word of God, he also explained it. Sounds similar to what we do here. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, And Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Why? For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Verse 10, he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So what happens is they start reading the word of God, and the people are overcome with emotion because of what they had neglected. He says, stop. This is actually a day of rejoicing. God has brought us back together and given to us his word. Let's rejoice in it. Verse 11, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. Verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, under the Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord hath commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Oh, guess what? Remember we read back there? It was the first day of the seventh month. You know what's interesting? They're sitting here listening to God's word opened and read, and they say, wait a second, stop right there. Is there something in what you just read that said in the seventh month, as a feast, as a picture of the coming Christ, we're to actually get outside of our houses and live in booths? They said, yes, that's what the word says. So guess what they did? They did it. It's amazing. Man, wouldn't that be great? When the word of God is preached and something, you say, wait a second, I'm supposed to do that? Okay, no questions asked. We're going to do it. Man, I love that about my dad. My dad would say, hey, the Bible said it. We got to do it. At one point he said, Carol, my mother, the Bible says something about head coverings. I want you to wear a hat. And I was in high school. I'm like, Mom, what? Robin Hood? Where did that feather come from, you know? And we're like, why are you doing this? And my mom was not really eager to do it. But you know what? She said, hey, Dad's studying God's word, and he's come to this understanding, and he wants to obey God's word. And of course, I want to obey as well. You know what? My mom doesn't wear head coverings because as my dad continued to study the scripture, he said, okay, you know what? I actually don't know that that's the right interpretation of what you wearing a hat isn't necessarily what this is speaking about. And at that time, he moved on from it. By the way, some people do that. I have no criticism of that. Some people don't. But what impressed me was the fact that my dad said, whoa, wait a second. Are we supposed to be doing this? Okay, out of faith, we're going to do it. Man, I appreciated that. That's what these people did. They said, hey, we need to be in booths. We need to be living in booths for this festival, this feast day. Go to Nehemiah 8:18. It says, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. For 7 days, they gathered together in the street to hear God's word proclaimed. Chapter 9 and verse 1 says, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. They said, guess what? God's word tells us that we're not supposed to be joined to strangers like we are. Okay, we're going to take the hard path of obedience, and we're going to separate ourselves from those strangers. And they stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And listen to this verse from Nehemiah 9:3. It says, they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. That's a revival, is it not? It's a revival because in many different ways in this time, because what happened was there was a lack of God's word. There was a neglect of God's word. There was an absence of God's word. But then they got God's word, the words of life. And as they heard it, they were struck to the heart that they were living in sin. And they said, oh God, forgive us. We will do what your word says. And they would listen for the 1/4 of the day, and then they'd say, hey, that's enough. That's all we can take is 1/4 of a day. By the way, what's 1/4 of a day? 6 hours. You thought I was long? No. So they listened for 6 hours, and then for the next 6 hours, what did they do? They meditated upon what was said. They confessed their sin, and they worshiped God. Oh, that God would do that in us. Wait a second. He has promised to do that in us. if his word will fall on a believing heart. We don't call our spiritual emphasis revival meetings. But you know what? Whether it be Sunday or Wednesday or during that week of special meetings, it could be revival. What is revival? It's a resurgence of life. Oh, that God would use that in my heart to that there be more life. That week can wear me out, let me tell you, in the school and in the church. And you know what? I just want God to use that to create life within me. God's word has promised that it would make us wise unto salvation. It's interesting. A lawyer comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 and says, well, he stood up to tempt or test God, to test Christ. He said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know what Jesus' response was? What is written in the law? How readest thou? You know, it's interesting. This man says, Jesus, go ahead and tell me how I can go to heaven. And Jesus said, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read the Word of God. It is contained in the Word of God. Read it. How does it read? And of course, there's no reply. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Do we want to be effective in evangelism? We better preach God's word. Evangelism can be a sermon like this on a Sunday morning, a Sunday school lesson, because God's word produces life. We must proclaim God's word. Do you want friends and family to be saved? You have to give them something very specific, God's word. And you can actually do that in a very literal way. Hand them a Bible. Do you have some people that you are passionate about? Hand them a Bible and encourage them to read the book of John. Or just hand them a Bible and say, this is so important to me. Would you consider reading some of this? And then ask them, did you read it? See if God will not use his word to produce life. You see, that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 16. There's a woman named Lydia. She sold purple. She was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira. And she worshiped God, but she didn't know Christ. Wait a second. Can you worship God and not know Christ? She was seeking God. She was seeking after God. You know what? She wasn't a Christian. But she was seeking the truth. It says this, she heard us, and her heart the Lord opened, so that she attended unto the things which were spoken of or by Paul. Here's a woman, she's a successful businesswoman, it sounds like. She's wanting to know God, she wants the truth. Paul comes into the town out of obedience to God and preaches, and you know what it says? The Lord opened her heart. It doesn't say that the Lord preached the gospel. It says that Paul preached the gospel and the Lord opened her heart. Goes on, it says how she and her household were saved and baptized. What does God's word promise to do? It is promised to produce life. That's number one. We will not get through all four today. Don't sweat. In fact, I'll just give you an idea of number two and we'll be done. 2 Timothy, it says that it will make us wise unto salvation. Then it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The word of God imparts knowledge. The word doctrine is the idea of a body of truth or a storehouse of knowledge. The body of knowledge that prescribes thinking and acting. A body of truth that shapes what you do and why you do it. That's doctrine. You know, it's interesting. As a believer accumulates more and more truth, the more and more they think and act like the giver of truth. In a week's time, how much time do you give to God's word? How much time do you give to God's word? Because here's the thing: The time that you're not giving yourself to God's word, don't kid yourself. There is a message being preached out there. It is being forced down our throats through advertising, through the way this world system just functions. As I research for seniors how to get scholarships and money for college, it's amazing how this system is set up to pat itself on the back as they go to hell. They are very good at giving awards to people who are continuing down the path of destruction and lifting them up and saying, this is worth money. It's frustrating for Christians. But as the believer accumulates this body of truth, it actually changes who they are. So let me ask you, are you being changed? Are you being changed? Seems that churches don't understand the principle that people cannot do what they do not know. Believers cannot function on principles they do not understand. If you don't know it, you can't do it. And yet there are churches all over America that they'll preach to you some form of the gospel, but they'll never go on and teach you what the Bible says. They'll never go on and teach you the doctrine of Scripture. Well, how in the world can we live? How can we live a life, that is pleasing to God, that is considered life, if we don't know what He expects? If we don't know that body of truth to conform to? We've had people who come to this church and they say, oh, you teach the Bible. That's refreshing. You would think that's standard for churches, but no, churches have gotten away from the Word of God being the body of truth that demands a lifestyle. It's interesting, and we'll be done with this. Hosea, another prophet of God. If you can, turn to Hosea chapter 4. There's an amazing verse given about the children of Israel and the struggles they were having. And why were they having the struggles that they were having? Why were they sinning the way they were sinning? Why had they forfeited the blessing of God the way they had forfeited God's blessing? Why? And God gives the answer. Hosea 4 verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood." Sounds a lot like the nightly news. "Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother." Look what he's saying. He's saying, don't go to the priest or the scribe or the religious man for the answers, because they're doing it with you. They don't know the word of God. Sounds like the Reformation, right? Where the priests that had the Bibles chained to the pulpit couldn't give answers of life because they themselves didn't know the Scripture. And then there's this verse, Hosea 4 and verse 6, and it says this. God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, and I also forget thy children." This is amazing. God doesn't say, "Listen, Israel, you're just not worshiping. Listen, you're not passionate. Listen, you don't have enough emotion. You're not religious." No, he says, "You're very religious and you're very passionate, you're very emotional, but you've missed the truth." Man, isn't that the American church? Oh, we can sing. Oh, we can praise. But God says, "I want nothing of it, because you don't even know who I am. There's no knowledge." In fact, false worship of the true God is called idolatry. It's what they did with the golden calf. False worship, the true God. He says, "Thou shalt have No other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven or false representation of the true God. Here, Israel, they're still a very religious people by this time in Hosea, but they're religious and they don't know the truth. So let me ask you, what is the Word of God working in your life? Is it working? Is it producing life? Are you living life? Oh, all the New Year's resolutions are about living in the moment and living life, and that's actually called dying death. Living life is when God's word has a... Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is living life. God's word will make you wise unto salvation. It will give you life, and it will teach you truth. Let's pray and ask God to cause our hearts to give priority to his word. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, Lord, you know that each and every one of us can give more attention to your word. But Lord, give us an understanding of your word so that we will prioritize it above the foolish vapors of this life. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this body of knowledge, this body of truth, that you have given to us the words of life. Lord, may we be like that faithful servant who is about your business and doing what you told us to do, so that when you return, you find us faithful, proclaiming life. Forgive us for meddling in death. Help us not to be captivated with those things. Help us to be captivated with life. Lord, help us to sow the seed. Lord, sow that seed on our hearts today that we may go forth and share that with those you put in our path. Oh God, help us. Help us to know life. Help us to speak life. And help us to have that knowledge which conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.